Amen. Let's stand this morning as we sing. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be seen when the evening comes. And bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Your name is great, and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord. Draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh
to see everyone. That's not the Bless the Lord that I meant to sing in the key of F, but I love that song and I appreciate it. I was reading Psalm 103 this morning, and I want to read a little bit of it to you while we stand here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. He wasn't satisfied to leave us where we were. He left the 99 to come and find us and to give us all these good things. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing the other Bless the Lord. I just had that on my heart. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Down the mountain this morning in our rolling ice salt lick. I think for the fifth consecutive Sunday, Jennifer said we have the ugliest, nastiest car in the parking lot. So we're just trying to get that washed today. But no matter what's going on around us, amen, we should always be able to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. All that's within me, everything within me, blesses the Lord. Amen. Let's sing together number 4053, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Not in men, not in possessions, but in Christ alone. Amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when tears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, through the torn flesh, fullness of God and righteousness made, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again.
And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Amen. Let's stand this morning.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ, I stand.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for not allowing anything to pluck us from your hand. Lord, it's not he that willeth or he that runneth, but you're the one who shows us mercy. Our election, our salvation, it's only by your grace. And we just pray that you continue to hold us in your hand, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we come before your throne this morning, as we slip into this atmosphere of worship, Lord God, we pray that you would bind every spirit, that you would bless Brother Aaron as he comes forth to bring the word to us this morning in a way that we can rejoice and say, wasn't it sweet as he walked with us along the way? Amen. And didn't our hearts burn within us? Lord God, send your Holy Spirit into the service this morning. Fill us with joy and reverence. Lord God, be with our pastor as he's in Arizona, and be with all those who are sick and afflicted and in need this morning. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing as we, before we bring the prayers, a little chorus here, 220-63. I am thine, O Lord. 2263.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice and in told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in
Have our seats again. I'm going to ask Brother Ben McCaffrey to come in a second here and pray over these requests. We have a request from Sister Crystal this morning. She says to pray for Henson. He needs a healing in his body. Amen. Also, we're still continuing to pray for Brother John Harwell, and then especially this morning for Brother Keith Buchanan, who is in the hospital this morning on the short list for a liver transplant. We are just in continuous prayer that God will meet that need and answer our pleas. We're praying for the drums this morning. And Brother Smith says, please remember Sister Mary Smith in prayer. Amen. Anybody else have any requests just by an uplifted hand, or would like to stand and make a request before the body this morning? Brother Ben.
Let's bow our heads. Father, that is truly our prayer, Lord, is that we want to draw closer to you, Lord Jesus, this morning. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy to us, Lord. And Lord, truly we are a needy people this morning, Father. And Lord, as our brother John has read all these prayer requests, Father, Lord, I just ask that you will go to each of those situations, Father. Lord, some of them are so serious, Lord Jesus. Our brother Keith, Father.
Yes.
Lord, you know, Lord, our brother's desire is to be here this morning, Father. And Lord, we just ask that you'll be with them. Lord, have your way, Father. And Lord, we just ask that you will heal him, Father, Lord, so that he could be back with us. Lord, our brother John Harwell, Father, Lord, we ask that you'll be with him. Lord, continue to heal him, Lord. Restore his strength. Lord, I just also ask a special prayer request for our sister Sarah and our sister Laura, Father, that are serving as caregivers to their husbands, Father, Lord, that you would just give them strength, Lord Jesus. Lord, our sister Mary, Father, the drums. Lord, you know, Father, Lord, we just ask that you'll be with each of those situations. Lord, all the unspoken prayer requests, Father, Lord, you know we are truly a needy people, Father. Some of us have needs that are financial. Some of us have needs that are spiritual or emotional. Lord, I just ask that you'll touch each of those situations, Father. Lord, we ask that you'll be with the rest of the service, Father. Lord, Lord, we ask that you bless our worship this morning and be with our brother John. And Father, as our brother Aaron comes to bring the word, Lord, help us to do our part.
Yes.
Help us to pull, Father, from him, Lord.
Yes.
We ask that you bless his mouth as he speaks to us, Father. We ask you to be with the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Here I am. Here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hands, Lord, I'm home to see your desires revealed in me. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Lord, we give ourselves away this morning. Amen. The deacons, please come forward for the offering. And as they do that, let's continue to sing. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Lord, I pray that you use these gifts that we have. Use our tithes, use our offerings, Lord God, for this, the needs of this body and of our community, Lord Jesus, and to the foreigner and the stranger and whoever that we need to reach, that you would just lay it on the hearts of our trustees and our deacons to use what we give to the furtherance of your kingdom. Amen. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. My life is not my own, to you I belong. I give myself to you. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away, I give myself away so you can use me. We have two specials this morning. Brother Keith texted shortly ago and asked if I would sing Chainbreaker, and so I'm going to do that. But also we have Jeremy Sheffield, so Brother Sheff will be ready after I'm finished to bring your special before the Lord this morning. And then we'll change our service over for Brother Aaron to bring the word to us. If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, gee, trying to fill those same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out by the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. But there's a better life. There's a better life. And you got pain, he's a pain. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. One more time. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you need chains, he's a chain breaker. Oh, if you've got chains, he's a chain
Well, now I got that figured out this morning. I got a short little, not to say a testimony, but something the Lord laid on my heart with this song. It's a song we all know. It is well with my soul. And this song has been with me ever since I grew up on a message pew, but ever since I really accepted it in my heart. We're the only people that can really sing this song. Brother Branham said, Shalom. It is well. All is well. Nobody else in the world nowadays can say it is well, because all they can look at is what they can see, And we all know everything we see, none of it's well. But the only reason that we can sing this song is because we know that we're going somewhere. This world is not our home. And I truly believe that every single day that we go through this, the only reason we can lay our head down and we can pray to the Lord and we can say, thank you, and we can praise Him, because we know He already paid the cost on the cross so that it could be well for us. So just sing with me this morning. When peace lingereth, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And as we change the order of the service this morning, so looking forward to it. Let's sing Victory Is Mine. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. And I told Satan to get thee behind. Victory today is mine. When I woke up this morning, I didn't have no doubt. I knew the Lord would bring me out. Tell my knees, help me please. I got up singing and shouting victory. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan to get me behind. Victory today is mine. In the name of Jesus. Well, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We have a victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, guns will have. Oh, when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the precious name of Jesus, we have the victory. It's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Oh, when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me. Name of Jesus, we have the victory. All right, Brother Aaron, God bless you. It's good to see you. Aaron comes forward. When we come in the name of Jesus.
I wish Brother John could have continued. So, putting me on the spot. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe we can open our Bibles whilst we have you standing. Thank you so much, musicians. Thank you, Reverend Dr. John Cockman, the right reverend. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Verse 4. If you have it, you can say amen. What many of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he findeth it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may have your seats. Let's ask God for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning, Lord, for a wonderful song service. And thank you, Father, for just starting the week with us, Lord. Oh God, we thank you, Father, for the scriptures that we have had, we have read. We know that these scriptures are inspired. Now our desire is that you may inspire the readers and those that are listening. Father, I pray, oh God, that you may take away any thoughts, anything, Lord, that may hinder us from hearing directly from you. May your spirit speak to us, Father, directly. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Greet you once again. I feel like these days I'm in and out of church. I never thought this day would come where sometimes I'm out ministering. I was just used to my routine, coming to church, you know, going to Sunday school, going to work. But now I feel like every now and then my schedule gets messed around a little bit. But that just comes with, the responsibility of being a Christian, being on your post of duty. I was talking to Brother Barry Coffey this morning. He was sending his greetings to you. And I got a chance to see Brother Keith this weekend. It was nice to see him and his family. He's in high spirits, although the devil is trying to pin him down. But we trust that God will deliver him completely. I was laughing with him. I said, ever since you got sick, you've been sending scriptures and inspiration. you've become such a great resource when you were sick. And I was saying, have you ever considered being in the ministry? This could be your Damascus moment. And he was just laughing. And we also got a text from Brother Wells. So he says, hello, everyone. I got a good report last week and doing much better. Thank you for your prayers. And he sent the picture in the text. So we thank the Lord so much for Brother Wells. We can't wait to have him again in our assembly. And I know he's listening this morning. We say, God bless you, Brother Wells, and we miss you when you are away. All right, so let's jump into our message today. As you know that I'm not a very long-winded preacher, so I trust that you will lock in and pull on the gift. So to our title this morning, we want to talk about the 99 were not enough. And really, the inspiration comes from this scripture. And also, the last couple of 2-3 weeks, it's just been an inspiration upon my heart. And I was listening to the song, the 99, and I kept listening to that song. It was on repeat. I know my wife would not appreciate that, but I was just listening to the song over and over and over again. You know, when you stay with someone and they keep playing the same song, they can almost ask, is everything okay? Is there any other song that you can play? You know, so sometimes that's what happens when inspiration strikes you. And so we shared the message in Virginia, and got a very good response, and just thought this morning we just continue in the same inspiration. My heart has been so much on grace, and sometimes it's just wonderful to follow what God has placed upon your heart. You know, the other week I was in South Carolina, and I was preaching on something, and then suddenly the Lord took me, and I started talking about the prodigal son. And I kept going on the prodigal son. And I was asking myself, why am I going in this direction? And then after the service, at the end of the service, somebody came to be prayed for. And they didn't mention what their need was. And I just, you know, laid my hands, just prayed a prayer of faith. I said, Lord, restore the prodigal son. And then after that, the pastor sent me a message. He says, that man that you prayed for, he has not been in church, you know, for 7 years. And he just came to church. He wants to come, you know, make his life right. Just come and just, you know, be a Christian again. I said, well, thank the Lord for helping his people. Amen. Now, you don't plan for those things. It doesn't make you anything. It's just being able to yield to the Lord. It's just like when you are singing songs, the Lord gets you into a channel and you sing a certain song, and then God works through that song and it blends in together with the service. Praise the Lord. So it's just been a wonderful inspiration. And sometimes we forget that this message is a message of grace. And that's something that, you know, the devil tries to steal from us. But it's something that, you know, we cannot let him have that. We have to tell our young people, we have to tell, you know, brothers and sisters that this message is a message of grace. And we have to understand that when God sends a prophet, it's not for judgment, it's for grace. Judgment comes when people reject grace. That is how God works. When God, you know, when they give you like seat belts, when you are told, hey, put on your seat belt, don't go over the speed. That is not, you know, trying to make your life difficult. That is actually grace. Because when you go into an accident and it's pretty bad, and then you come out and the car is, you know, it's a wreck, then you realize what that means to you. So the message, whenever God sends a message, it's a message of grace. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So when Noah found grace, what did God do? God gave Noah a message: build an ark. So a grace is a sign, a message is a sign of God's election. When God has elected you, he loves you, then he gives his message to you. Then he tells you what to do. He says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm going to destroy Gomorrah. But you are my friend. I'm going to tell you what I'm about to do. And that's what God does. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Because you know what I'm about to do. We know where the politics is going. We know where, you know, this world of sodomy is going. We know where, you know, everything, you know, the corruption that is in this world. We know where, you know, everything is going to wind up, because it's the grace of God. Now, we could spend the whole day talking about what's happening out there, but that will not save you. What saves you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. But we know that the situation out there, it's heartbreaking. We don't look at that and laugh, and it's concerning. When we see, you know, what's happening in denominations, sometimes you come across it and, you know, people trying to use all kinds of things to attract people to church. There's only one thing that attracts the seed to church, and that's the word of God. Now, we do certain things, you know, it's nice to do, you know, volleyball with young people in Cornwall, and we have to do that. But that is not the main attraction. The main attraction is the Holy Ghost. The main attraction is the word. Now, we can try to change things, you know, try to come, you know, preaching in ripped jeans and all kinds of chains and put on these fancy tattoos to attract people. But sometimes we may attract the wrong kind of people. Sometimes we attract the wrong kind of spirits. And that's where the church is going to. It's becoming a corporation, right? We want to attract, and that's what companies do. They engage in, they try to be inclusive because they want to attract as many customers as possible. They want to attract as much talent as possible. But our tools and our weapons of warfare is the word of God. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is a net. We cast a net. You know, but what we want is the fish, right? The frogs will come, the snakes will come, but it's not our job to kick them away. It's God who has to do that. But we are not interested in saving everyone. We are interested in saving those that God wants to be saved. We love everyone, we preach to everyone, but we're not interested in having everybody follow us. We just want to do the will of the Lord. Praise be the name of the Lord. Because one thing you must know is that the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But if you read the book of Acts, it says that as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. So if you read John 3:16 and you don't read Acts, then you have a confusion, right? You know, you think that God is just going to lower his standards to attract everyone. You don't have to lower your standards. Just like if you're a young girl, you know, you don't have to lower your standards for anything. If you're a young man, don't lower your standards for anything. Remain the way you are. You'd rather be single but principled. Praise be the name of the Lord. So just like the Church of the Living God, we are not desperate to be, you know, a big cathedral having millions of people and billions of dollars. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in fulfilling the will of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Jesus, he tells this parable that there's a man who, the shepherd, he leaves 99 and he leaves and he goes and finds one. Now, ourselves as human beings, when we get like a score of 75%, that's pretty good. You know, it's a distinction. We are interested. You know, we rejoice over that. When you get 80%, when you get something 95%, we are really comfortable with that. If you write an exam and you get 100%, that paper has to be examined. Because technically, you're not supposed to get 100%. I know it's possible, but usually you shouldn't get 100%. You know, you should be getting somewhere between less than 100%. Because we are human beings. But when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to salvation, he is not interested in 40%. He is not interested in 85%. He is interested in 100%. And he's interested in each and every one of his own children. Sometimes we get these ideas, you know what, everything is going to be fine. The world can go on without me. If you are a son of God, the world will not go on without you. If everything is not okay with you, it affects God. God is worried about you. God is concerned about you. If you are listening, maybe you're in a hospital, maybe you're home, you feel like, you know what, I don't really matter. In the eyes of God, that's not how it works. Because the reason why all of us are here is because there's one guy somewhere who has not received the message of the hour. And when that person received the message, then we go out of here. But until that person comes, we're going to be staying here, paying our bills, driving through the interstate, going to work, doing all kinds of things, until we find that last one. Until that last one is found, we'll continue printing books, we'll continue sending Bibles, we'll continue preaching the gospel because of that one person. You know, it's different from flying. When you are flying, you know, if there's a final boarding call, if you don't hear it or if you miss it, the flight will take off. But the rapture is not like that. If you are meant to be in the rapture, the plane is not going to go anywhere without you. Even if it means it will take 50 years to get us into shape, God is going to do it. Because God does not leave anyone behind who he wrote his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So sometimes we think that, you know, God is special, God is favorites. No, sir. God loves all of his children. God cares about all of his children. God thinks about each and every one of his children. You know, politicians, they love a group of people. But God loves individuals. Politicians, they like groups. They like crowds. They like, you know, and you know, somehow people are different when they are before a big crowd than they are when they are dealing with, you know, maybe one person or two persons. But God is not like that. God is real. Not because there are 1,000 people or 5,000 people. God is real to each and every individual. And God has a special relationship with each and every one of us. And it's not based on a certain group. You know, when we make our decisions, we make them statistically, right? We think about the group, but God does not think like that. He thinks about individuals. That's how infinite he is. Praise the Lord. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 37, the Bible says that, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing." God is not going to lose nothing or anybody. God is going to get all of his children. Amen. The high priest in the Old Testament, he had a breastplate and it had 12 precious stones. And God says you have to bear those stones upon your heart. Because he was a type of Christ, our high priest. And when John saw him, he said he looked like jasper and sardis stone. He had all the stones, the precious stones, representing the children of Israel. And God bears them upon his heart, upon his chest. And each stone is different from the other. The jasper stone is different from the sardis stone, is different from the, you know, from the diamond and the different ones. 12 precious stones. Some are ruby, some are red, some are green, some are blue. You know, different varieties of stones, but they are all God's precious jewels. Some are, you know, some are like born in April, some are born in June, some have, you know, a melancholy, some are, you know, different temperaments. Some are quiet, some are extrovert, some are introvert, but they are all God's precious stones. And God is not willing to lose any of those stones. And you cannot judge one stone by the other. You cannot judge Peter by Andrew. Amen. And you cannot judge this person by this person. We have got sisters. Sisters are different from brothers, but they are God's children. Amen. We have got brothers from Africa. They may be different from brothers from Europe, but they are all brothers. God's precious jewels. Amen. Now, God is not willing that any of those should perish. Now, we read a story in the book of Zechariah. We'll come back to this thought. The Bible, the book of Zechariah, the book of Haggai, most of the minor prophets, they were prophets of restoration. Now, Zechariah says, "Now, I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel talked with me, answered and said unto me, 'Knowest thou not what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.'" And he says here, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting and crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation, and his hands shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and from throughout the whole earth." Amen. So Zerubbabel, the name Zerubbabel, it means Zerubbabel. It's born out of Babylon. So he is a man that was born out of Babylon, and he was from the tribe of Judah. How many knows that? Now, if you read the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, they give what would seem to be like different accounts of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. One goes through Solomon, the other one goes through Nathan, the son of David. And, you know, they say that Luke, you know, it traces Mary, and Matthew traces Joseph. Because Luke, like I told you before, is a gospel that talks a lot about women, right? You find most of the stories are on women, whether it's Elizabeth or Mary, you find that, you know, they are significantly highlighted in the book of Luke. But these two genealogies, they emerge under a man called Zerubbabel. You know, one starts from this branch, and that they're all from Judah, but they merge on Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel means one that is born out of Babylon, because Babel is Babylon. And we have three Babylons in the Bible. The first one is the Babel of Nimrod. And the second one is the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar that we find in the book of Daniel. And then the last Babylon is the one where we have in the book of Revelations, that is called Mystery Babylon. Now, the book of Zechariah, it's a very different book. That's why, you know, if you want to read what's happening in our world, what's happening in Israel, you read from the book of Zechariah, because it's a prophetic book. Because whilst Zechariah was fulfilling all these things, what we understand from the message that Zechariah was also a type of Jesus Christ, because he was going to build the temple of God. But he is also a type of the end time prophet. That's why the Bible calls him Zerubbabel. He was born out of Babylon. He's a prophet that comes out of the Gentiles. If you want to know this, you read the message called the message of grace that the prophet preached. Because if you read this scripture, it talks about the seven candlesticks. It talks about the olive branches. It talks about all these things. Then you realize this is more than about Zerubbabel. It's talking about the future. Just like the book of Psalms, David would write and say, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was David writing those things. But he was not just speaking for himself. He was prophesying of things that would come 100 years to come. And that's how the Bible is written. You look at a scripture, yes, it's pertaining to that day, but sometimes it's a drama that God is going to fulfill many years to come. Even when Jesus came, he says, no sign shall be given to you except the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah was playing a drama, but that was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So Zerubbabel comes to restore the temple. And we know that in the last days, that the message comes to restore worship. Because remember, if you read the book of Joel, there were four things that destroyed the church. There was the palmer worm, there was the caterpillar, there was the canker worm, and there was the locusts. And we know that it took four revivals to restore the church. There was Luther who brought justification. There was Wesley who brought in sanctification. There was the Pentecostals that brought the restoration of gifts. And then there was the message of the hour, which gave us the full word. So God always has a way of restoring. Just like you have the four horse riders. You have the white horse, the red horse, the pale horse, you know, the black horse, right? And then you have the four beasts that come to combat those horses. So Zerubbabel and Joshua, they come to restore, Jerusalem. They come to restore the temple. Nehemiah comes to restore. Ezra comes to restore. So you've got these four different men coming to restore a type of the end time. Where you have Luther, he comes and restores something. Wesley comes to restore something. The Pentecostals, they restore the gifts. Because God is, you know, it's a building, it's a journey, praise the Lord. But now he says that they shall rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, what is a plummet? The prophet calls it, it's a plumb line. It's a standard. How many knows that? Because for you to be a builder, because Zerubbabel was more like a builder. He was building. But for him to build, he had to have a standard. He had to have a plumb line. He had to have a level, as you call it here in America. So because you can never build unless you have a standard. And the standard is the word of God. So Zerubbabel is given the word of God to build the temple. In other words, God gives him the standard to restore the temple back to where it's supposed to be. Amen. And with him was Joshua, the high priest. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I like how the scripture says that, it says that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And the Bible says that his hands would lay the foundation and his hands will bring the headstone. So Zerubbabel, he brings the former rain and he also brings the latter rain. Because the former rain is the planting rain. You are laying the foundation. But the latter rain is the harvest rain. In other words, the same message that restores the foundation of our faith is the same message that sweeps us to the coming of the Lord. Praise be the name of the Lord. That's why the prophet always had a problem with the latter rain brethren, because they were trying to bring the latter rain without a teaching first. And the prophet, he preached a very long message called "The Spoken Word is the Original Seed." And he says God was laying seeds upon the earth by Billy Graham, by Oral Roberts, by Malachi 4. Amen. Now let's continue. Now the prophet says, what is this that caused this misunderstanding? The answer is experience. We have gone by experience, not by the word. Anyway, away with experience as your measuring line. There is only one plumb line, only one rod, and that is the word. Now watch carefully. Get this. Now the word of the Lord does not come to your theologian. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. So the prophet gets the measuring line because God gives him the word. The reformers, they did a good job. But you know what? Some of them were still smoking cigarettes. Why? Because they were not prophets. Some of them, they left a lot of things hanging, right? Like marriage and divorce. Because they were not prophets. But God, by his grace, he was going to give us a prophet so that we won't be in a confusion. Because Babylon means confusion. Because when people came from Babylon, they were confused. And God had to give Zerubbabel the standard. And now we are in the last days, a mystery Babylon. There is also confusion. There's confusion with politics. There's confusion with economies. There's confusion with denominations. There's a lot of confusion in this day. So much confusion that has never been seen since the foundation of the earth. It's the first time in human history where people would sit down and discuss whether gender is a spectrum or not. That's how confused this generation is. And in all that confusion, God had to have a standard, a measuring line. Because everyone has his own opinion, right? I have my own opinion on how things are supposed to be done. Everyone has their own opinion. This is why social media is a mess. Because everyone has their own opinion. But the word of God has a standard. And the prophet says here, away with our experiences. There's only one plumb line, only one rod. And that is the word of the Lord. We shall come back to the rod. You say, Brother Aaron, how is this connected to the 99? We'll come back to that. Now, if you read Haggai, Haggai is another prophet that was prophesying during the restoration. And he says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what is a signet? A signet is a ring. How many knows that? Now, the Orients, they would put a seal whenever they are signing documents. And then they would put like hot wax, and then they would stamp it with a stamp. But now, you can't, instead of carrying a stamp, they would carry it on a ring. And that ring was called the signet. Right. I found a picture on Google. I don't know if it's a good representation, but it would be something like this. So this ring would show, it's just like when you get a letter from the United States government. If it's a real letter, it has to have the seal of the United States. When President Trump is speaking, he has got a seal on his pulpit or on his podium, which will be the seal of the United States. So when he says something, people don't say, Trump says, the United States has said this. Washington says this. So it's no longer a man speaking, but it's a country that is speaking because he is speaking behind a seal. So now Haggai says that Zerubbabel shall be a signet. In other words, when he speaks, he shall have the authority to speak on behalf of God. He shall be a standard before God. Now that does not make Zerubbabel a god. No, sir. The Bible says, my servant shall be a signet. In other words, he is a standard, but he's also a servant. Because there has to be a standard. Remember, we spoke about this. People will say, Brother Aaron, what is the absolute? And I'll tell you for sure that the Bible is the absolute. Amen. The Constitution of the United States is the absolute. All of our disagreements, we come back to the absolute, which is called the Bible. But now the Bible does not interpret itself. The Constitution is just a piece of paper. It's not going to come up and walk and try to solve our problems. So we need another character, somebody to interpret the Constitution. And that person is called a justice. So when a justice speaks, that's what the Constitution is. So it's not just a piece of paper, unless somebody takes that paper and tells you what it means. Otherwise, anyone can have their own interpretation of the Constitution. I will tell you, according to the Constitution, I can do this, I can shoot you, and you can die, and that's it. And Brother David will say, no, according to the Constitution, you can't do that. And then another person will say, well, according to the Constitution. So there has to be an absolute. So the absolute is the Constitution, but it has to be interpreted right. Therefore, we have a person called a justice. He then interprets the Constitution for you. So we have the Bible today, and every denomination has a Bible.
And they have their own interpretation of the Bible. Some will say it's okay to do this. Some will say it's okay to do that. Some will say you can have five wives. Some will say you can drink, you can smoke, you can do whatever you want. Different interpretations. But you know what? When God sends a prophet, it's like a justice. He's saying, I am giving you my own interpretation of the word. Yes, you have your Bible, but you need someone to interpret it for you according to what God wants. And that's what a signet is. So the prophet becomes a signet. And to us, it's grace. Because that means that we won't be confused. We won't be confused whether women should preach or not. We won't be confused whether we should baptize babies or not. We won't be confused whether there will be a millennium or not. We won't be confused whether we'll be in the tribulation or not. Because God has given us a standard for our day. Amen. Now the prophet says, now, and he took me and he clothed me like the father with the prodigal son, put a new garment upon me. Now how many knows that the prodigal son, when he came, he was given a garment, he was given a robe, I think he was given a stick, and he was given a ring, a signet of authority. Just like us, when we receive the Holy Ghost, God gives us that authority when he adopts us to be his children. And when we are fully adopted, our word becomes the same as the word of the Lord. Because we are coming back to our position. Praise the Lord. Now, the prophet says that, no, I think I've read this. Now, if you read Numbers chapter 8, chapter 20, verse 8, let's open it if you have it. Now, God says here, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together. Thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. So God says to Moses, take the rod and gather the people. Now, this rod was the rod of Moses. But how many knows that that rod was no longer the rod of Moses, but it became the rod of God? Because if Moses would strike a rock, the rock would bring forth water. If Moses would stretch forth the rod and say, let there be flies, the flies will come. Because that rod in the hands of Moses, under the authority of God, it was no longer the rod of Moses, it became the rod of God. Amen. Now the prophet says, what was it? He smote it with the rod that was in his hand. The rod wasn't Moses' rod, that was God's rod, the judgment. And he smote the rod, the rock, and the rock brought forth water. You know, we sing a song, Jehovah Rapha is our healer, Jehovah, you know, Tsekenwen, and so on. There is what we call Jehovah is our banner. And you know the story, when they were fighting the enemy, God said to Moses, stretch forth your hand. As long as your hand is up, the children of Israel will be prevailing. If Moses' hand went down, they were losing. Until there was Ur and another brother that had to hold the hand of Moses up. Because that was not the rod of Moses. That was the rod of God. But Moses, as a steward, he was given that rod by God. In other words, he was given a standard by God. So when the prophet says things like, I was in the Sabino Canyon and God vision, a sword struck my hand, those are not just stories. It's showing you that God has given a standard for our day to a messenger, a prophet for our time. So it's not for us to debate, oh, you know what, I can cherry pick, I can do whatever. That's the modern day that we live in. People who spend days debating gender spectrum. But God is done finished. Male and female created he them. But men, because they think they always have a better idea of things, let's debate it. The people who have seminar, they will pay billions of dollars and say, let's discuss this issue. What is there to discuss? The Bible is very clear. Male and female created he them. But man in his own wisdom, he always thinks he knows better than God. Man always thinks that, you know, he has a better idea. He's got a better way of doing things. God knew exactly what was good for us in this day. And we people in North America, we are blessed to have a prophet who comes from our own country.
You don't realize how many things I had to understand in context when I came here. That when you're reading the spoken word, it's because it's a different culture. It's a different language. It's sometimes you things are lost in translation. You know? Like the prophet would say, I eat, you know, biscuit and gravy. I'm like, how can you eat biscuit and gravy? Because to us, biscuits are cookies. But then you understand, okay, these are the biscuits. When you go to Bojangles, then you understand, all right, that's the biscuits that he was talking about. Then it makes sense. So that was the grace of God to us in this day. Praise be the name of the Lord. Now let's continue reading. Now the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, I'm sorry, friend, this is a little bit doctrinal this morning, but I hope it will help you somehow. Well, some of our young kids, I'm looking at them right now. They may be wondering, why do we have to listen to this man? Why should we have this man just tell us what to do? Yeah? Who is he to tell us what to do? So I have to give you the scriptures so that, you know, just in case I get posted on TikTok, at least I'll be referring to the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, verse 16. Matter of fact, let's start from Revelation chapter 1. Then we'll come back to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, this revelation is the revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ, right? Which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, this is very important. You have the revelation of Jesus Christ that God wants to give his servants. We all agree with that. So how does this revelation comes? The Bible says, and he sent and signified it by an angel unto his servant John. So the revelation is presented by an angel, is signified by an angel. And the word angel there, it means a messenger, a man. So it's a revelation, but it has to be signified by a prophet. Now, if you read, let's go now to Revelation chapter 21. I think we are doing okay with our time. It's so beautiful outside. If Brother Keith was here, you'd be singing, How Great Thou Art. Hopefully, we'll have, you know, more of the sunlight going forward. Because I feel like we have enough salt in our interstate, we can fill up the Dead Sea with salt. I mean, I wanted to wash my car. I thought, what's the point? There's just so much salt. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the city, the new Jerusalem, coming. No, verse 16, sorry. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. Yeah? That is of the angel. So remember, the book of Revelation is the book of symbols. So you have Jerusalem, the city, the actual city that will come down. We all agree with that. We shall live in the new Jerusalem. We shall, you know, sing and we shall enjoy. We shall eat the grapes. But there is also a Jerusalem which is the bride. Because Jerusalem is the bride. Because remember, a country is called she. When I say Russia, when we read about history, when we say Russia, or when we say Turkey, we say she, right? Or when we say Moscow, I say that. That can mean two things. It can refer to the physical city of Moscow, or it can also mean the people that come out of Russia. So when we say Washington, I say this. We are referring to the city, but we are referring to the country, the people of Washington, of America. So the new Jerusalem is the same way. You have got the Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, and you have got the people of God, the bride, which John says, I saw it coming as a bride.
So the angel measures the city. And he has a measuring reed. He has the standard to measure the city. Because the Bible says it's measured according to the measure of a man. And the man is the what? Is the angel. Praise the Lord. Now, let's come back to Zechariah. And then we'll turn a corner. Who art thou, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt be made plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. In other words, when this restoration comes and the capstone comes, it comes with a message that we cry out grace. It's not going to be legalism. It's not going to be do's and don'ts. It's not going to be us forcing people to dress this way or to. It has to be a work of grace. The message is a work of grace. You know, when we see somebody struggling, whether it's with this weakness or the other, it's not our job to try to wrestle them to line. The Holy Ghost will deal with that person in his own way, in his own time. Because it's a message of grace. I feel like over the years we have lost that. You know, we try to panel beat people into line. That doesn't work. You have people who are full of bitterness. You have people who are hypocrites. They will know what to say. They will know what to do. They will just know, okay, this is how I greet the brothers. This is how I talk. This is, but in their heart, it's not there. But you want people to have the Holy Ghost work in their hearts by conviction. So the message or the rapture is a rapture of grace. And that's what I want to hammer this morning, that it's a rapture of grace. Amen. Amen. Now in this fifth seal, the prophet says, and nobody knows what that name but him. He is the one. He's got the book in his hand and he knows. When the last one comes in, then his intercession days is over. So now the message comes. And, you know, the prophet reveals the seals. But all of this, God is doing this to make sure that all of us come in who are God's elect. And then when the last one comes in, then God's intercession days are over. But God is not going to stop until the last one comes. There's a song that, you know, young people sing. It's called Reckless Love. And I thought the words were pretty nice. You know, it says he will leave the 99 because he's looking for one. Now, let's read something here. In John chapter 5, verse 2, in Jerusalem, by the sheep market. Now, if you read the sheep market, the original translation is the sheep gate. Because the temple had different gates. There was a gate called the sheep gate. This is the gate where the sheep would go in when they would be, you know, sold for sacrifice. And the Bible says, yeah, this sheep gate, there was a pool called Bethesda. Now, Bethesda was a pool that they used to wash the lambs before they are sacrificed. And now, the Bible says it had five porches. And there lay a great multitude of people that were important, blind, withered, howled, and they're waiting for the water to be stirred. Now, what does Jesus Christ do? He enters through the sheep gate. And the Bible is so beautiful, friends. This is the gate where sheep would go in to be sacrificed. So Jesus, I'm just, you know, summarizing because we don't have time. He goes through this sheep gate and he goes to this pool. And this is the pool. There were many people who were sick. But Jesus did not heal all of them. He went to one person who had been sick for 38 years. Now, no doubt he loved and he had compassion on all those people. But guess what? He went to one person. He went to one specific sheep whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, there were many multitudes in this earth, in this country. But the message was presented to you for a purpose. Because God saw you and he loved you and he chose you. And this man at the pool of Bethesda, he was not fasting. He was not praying. He was not wishing the Messiah would come. He just wanted to be healed. But Jesus knew him, and he left whatever he was doing, and he went through the sacrificial gate, and he went and he healed that man. And this gate was built by the high priest. Amen. How many knows that? In the book of Ezra, the sheep gate was built by the high priest. and it had no boats. It had no, you know, there are no conditions. Salvation is freely from the Lord. So Jesus, he says in another scripture, he says, the good shepherd, he goes through the gate. So Jesus, he goes through the sacrifice to restore and to heal the elect. Amen. So God was very, very specific in his dealing. One time he left a revival and he went and he crossed the sea. And when he crossed that sea, the boat almost sank. How many knows the story? And, you know, the devil with all his demons, they wanted to sink that boat. But he left a revival. He almost perished because he had to go on the other side. On the other side, there was one lamp that was there. And his name was called Legion because he was full of devils. And that man was not fasting for God to come his way. He was not praying for God to remember him. He was just as lost could be. And he was not a sinner. The Bible says he was a backslider. That's what the prophet says. He was somebody who had backslidden, maybe left church, and people were writing, saying all kinds of things about him. They said, you know what, that man, he was lying, he was stealing, he was committing adultery, he was drinking, he was gambling, and he left the church, and he left his family. This is what happens to you when you leave the message. And everybody had written him off. Says the man has lost his mind. And I can tell you, maybe through in Sunday schools, people would, you know, talk about him as an example. Kids, this is what happens to you when you get into drugs, which is true. And people had thought this man is not going to come back because he was, you know, grew up in church and then now he's backslidden, he's now living in the tombs. But because he was Jesus Christ's sheep, he left a revival. He left the 99 because he wanted to find that one. He was not happy. He could have stayed, you know, and converted 100 more converts, but he was not interested in that. He was interested in one that was far away, crying for help. The devil thought he had gotten him. The devil, he thought, you know what, there's no evangelist that can come to the graveyard. There's no internet, there's reception, there's nothing, there's nobody who goes to that place. The devil thought he was finished with this man. But guess what? Jesus knew about him. Amen. Jesus knew where he was. Jesus had to go there to find him. Even if the waves were threatening his boat, he had to get to Legion. Why? Because he was a lost sheep of the house. Hallelujah. That's how he found, I don't know about you, but that's how he found me, friends. There were many good brothers out there. There were many people who were more qualified to receive this message. Many people who were worthy to be message believers, but God found me. I wasn't looking for him, but he found me. I wasn't searching for him, but he found me. That's why I sing a song, he came to me. I did not go to him. I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't looking to be a believer. I wasn't looking for the rapture. But he came to me. Amen. And says, hey, buddy, do you want to go in the rapture? I said, yes, sir. Why not? He came to me. Hallelujah. The prophet, the Bible says now, there were many widows in Zarephath. But Elisha was sent to one. Elisha was sent to one widow. And that widow's story became part of the Bible. She was just a widow who had nothing. She had lost everything. She was just living her little life up in the mountains. It's like the people that go and rescue people during the floods, right? You find a little family, you know, they are maybe down to their last meal. And maybe they have no reception. They can't call 911. And then you just go there and just say, hey, we are here to help you. And that's what God did. He sent Elijah to a widow. And God was very specific. He would say, go to a city in Zarephath, in Sidon, and you shall find a widow. And you know what God said? That widow is going to sustain you. You know, you would think that, you know, Elijah is going to sustain the widow. But no, God says the widow is going to sustain you. So God knew the city of this widow. He knew the place, he knew the zip code, he knew where she stayed. God knew everything about this widow. And he specifically sent a messenger
to that widow. And that widow might have thought, why me, Lord? What about other sisters, you know, other people around the city? Worthy, you know, people who do great things. But guess what? It was God's election. God sent Elijah to a little widow in Zarephath. God did not send Elijah to the high priest's house. He didn't send him to the great dignitaries. He sent him to a little widow in Zarephath. Why? He left the 99 because he was looking for one. The prophet says in this message, the darkest hour. And I went in and I began to pray. I'd been praying about 2 hours. And when I did, Mama was on the was one of those old-fashioned women that would wash and take her clothes and lay it on a chair. I don't know whether you do it or not, then the next day barefooted, ironing them, you know. And so she had her clothes laying in the bedroom there. And so I was praying and I opened up my eyes and thought a chair of clothes sitting there, but it was something white. And it was coming towards me. And I found out it was that light. And when it came to me, I enclosed around it. I was going down through a wilderness, pulling sticks out of the way and brush. And he says, and I could hear. I was after a little, it was a little lamp that was bleating, going ba, ba. And I was trying, I said, oh, poor little fella. And I was pulling I was pulling real hard. It was a vision, see? Trying to get to the little lamp. The prophet, he could hear a little lamp in the vision. And he was trying to find this little lamp. It was a vision, trying to get the little lamp. And I kept pulling. I listened again. I would hear the bleeding, bah, bah. I was so tired. I would pull again. I said, poor little fellow, I'll get to him after a while. And as I got closer, it became a human voice. And instead of going, bah, bah, it started saying, Milltown, Milltown. How many knows the story? Milltown. And just then I said, Milltown? What is that? And I was standing right on the edge of my bed, my hands up, screaming, where is Milltown? And the prophet says, I'm going to Milltown. And guess what? The prophet left the revival. He left his schedule. He went to a place called Milltown. There was a church that was closed. Nothing was happening there. There was not, you know, great things happening in a little, you know, little place called Milltown. But there was a little girl who was sick. I think she was sick for like 12 years. I can't remember, top of my head. She was on her bed. She was like down to her bones. And God sent a prophet to that city because of that little girl. God, that's how God worked throughout the ministry of the prophet. The people in South Africa, they said, let's go to Cape Town. Let's hold this great revival. The prophet says, no, God told me to go to Durban. God was very specific. He would tell Brother Branham, you are going to go to South Africa. You are going to meet a man called Sidney Jackson. And you are going to go to this place. That even when the prophet was in Mozambique, friends, I don't know if you have, that's a different place in Mozambique. There's little huts in Mozambique, and they look about all the same. There are no roads. There's no zip codes. There's nothing. It's like even myself, as much as I live in Africa, I can't navigate in some of the places without a local. Because the grass is about this high. The houses are all the same. You know, you can't even know where you started from and where you're going. But the prophet, by the vision of the Lord, God would tell him, turn left, go right, go this way. Go to this specific hut. Go inside there. And the prophet would go in and find a person who is sick. And the prophet would pray for this person. Are you a believer? No. Would you want to receive Christ? He says, yes. And the prophet would pray for him. I remember one time he was praying for, if you read the message, a prophet visits South Africa. Prayed for a person who had a sickness that people were not allowed to interact with. I can't remember the name of the sickness. It's like, you know, COVID, where people are quarantined. But because that was a lost sheep, the prophet went there. If you have ever been to Mozambique, that's a very tough place to be. But God knew exactly where his sheep are. He knew exactly the specific heart. He knew the specific road. He knew how to get the prophet right there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's what God is, friends. He loves the 99, but he goes for that one. You know, sometimes we feel like, you know what, I'm home, I'm sick, nobody, you know, everyone is in church. I think everything is okay. I can just go by. You know, God would, the Holy Ghost could live here. Of course, we it's omnipresent. He could still be here. But he is not satisfied until that other one comes. You know, and that's how God works. That's how God loves his children. I could give you hundreds and hundreds of examples where the prophet would hold a meeting and the Lord would tell him, three people are going to come to the altar. And then you offer out of prayer. And people would put thousands of dollars for meetings. And hundreds of people would come, but the Lord would choose, would know that these three are going to come in those meetings. One time the prophet, Paul was in Troas, and he saw a vision. And people were saying, come to Macedonia. Come to Macedonia. And Paul had to leave whatever he was doing, and he had to go to Macedonia. Why? Because he was leaving the 99 to find the lost one. And that's what God is doing this morning. And when we talk about the lost one, if you read this testimony, this it wasn't just salvation, it's healing. Sometimes we feel like, you know what, God has saved me, he doesn't care about my healing. He cares about your healing. He cares about your finances. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your well-being. God cares everything about you. That's why he told Brother Branham, how many squirrels do you need? What is so spiritual about squirrels? He knew that this man likes squirrels. I'm going to give him squirrels. If you would come to me, he knows what I like. I'm not saying, you know, God would fulfill our covetousness. No, sir. If you have a need and there's something that you want, God knows about it. God knows exactly what you need and he knows exactly what you want. The prophet one time, you know, sometimes he would go into a place and he would say, I wish I could have an apple pie. And as soon as, you know, after service, you meet somebody out the door and he would say, Brother Branham, I made an apple pie for you. And he would say, oh, thank you, sister. Because God knows what we need. I don't know what you need this morning, but God knows about it. There is nothing that is too small for God. There is nothing that you can say, this is I can just deal with this one. I don't have to tell God about this. You have to tell God about everything. Tell God about all your insecurities because that's what you're supposed to do. Don't just write them in a journal. Talk to God about it. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. Now, David is saying, he went after the lion and he delivered the sheep from the mouth of the lion. I want you to understand how difficult that is. To deliver a lamb from the mouth of the lion. You know, when you bite something, then your mind is automatically like, I'm going to have to eat this. If somebody takes it out of you, then you become more aggressive. It's one thing to fight a lion. It's another thing to take a lamb from the mouth of a lion. But David had the anointing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we thought, you know, this lamb is gone. David was not like that. God, David would take the lamb from the mouth of the lion. And that's what Jesus Christ has done to some of us. Some of us were in the claws. Some of us were in the vicinity. But some of us were right in the teeth of the lion. Some of us have wounds, but you know what? At least we are not in the lion's belly. Some of us have scars. But thank God for those scars. Because if you didn't have those scars, you could be in the lion's digestive system. The prophet says, now the book of Exodus is a complete book of redemption. Redeemed means to be brought back. I'll close in the next 5 minutes. The moment you say that, everybody wakes up. Redeemed means to be brought back, to be put in its right position. To redeem anything is something that's went out, or it's out of its natural place, its real place. And to redeem is to bring it back to its original place. Now, and he says now, and then when this woman, real pretty girl, that just put her arms around me like that and said, just keep pressing on. I said, well, I can't understand. I said, are all these Branhams, looked like millions of them. I said, are all these Branhams? The voice said, they are your converts. Amen. If the musicians can come. John chapter 4, verse 3. Let's open it. I know you know the scripture. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, if you read these four Gospels, you know, if you're not careful, you may think things were just haphazard. It wasn't. The Bible says he needed to go to Samaria. He had to go to Samaria. He had to go to Sychar. He had to go to this parcel of ground. And he had to meet a woman who was called the Samaritan woman. And the disciples had to be away. And he had to meet a woman in Samaria. And this woman had to have six husbands. So Jesus, he had to leave whatever. He was very, very specific in his journeys. He knew, even when he chose the disciples, he chose them very specifically. It wasn't just, you know, a random people. Those who are interested in, you know, send your CVs if you're interested in becoming a disciple. No, if you love this ministry, please send me your resume. That's not what Jesus Christ did. The Bible says he prayed all night. On the morning, he chose the disciples, and he called them by name: Bartholomew, Peter, James, John, and the different ones, right? And we read again a story. I'm going to skip a lot of this, and I'll go to the last one. There was a man in the book of Acts. His name was Philip. Now, Philip was an evangelist, and he was having a great revival. And as Philip was having a great revival, the Holy Ghost took him and he disappeared. What a wonderful miracle. But when he disappeared, he found himself with an Ethiopian. Right? An African American. A colored man. The prophet says, coming from down from Jerusalem, returning to Ethiopia. Now this man had visited Jerusalem and he was going to back to Ethiopia, who had joined greatly with the queen, and she was reading the prophet Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading. He had no clue. He was just reading a book. And God told Philip, go join yourself with him. And when he did, he spoke to him about Christ Jesus, baptized him in a little hole of water out there, and Philip never did return back to Samaria as far as we know. So Philip just disappeared, and he appeared specifically to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he explained to him his confusion. And he understood, and then he baptized him. And then Philip disappeared again. God knew that he had a seed in Ethiopia. And this man had visited Jerusalem, and this man was going back. God had to make sure that this man receives the gospel. If it meant that he had to use a supernatural Uber to take Philip to this man, God did it. Why? Because he was looking for that last one. That's how God... I can give you 1,000 examples, friends. Even Brother Branham's meetings. God is very, very, very specific. He would say, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. God would say, go and anoint Basileo to do this. Go and anoint Joshua, you know, to be a leader in your stead. God is very specific, and he has got a very specific job for you. He's got a very specific plans for you, and he loves you very individually, very specifically. He knows your hair, he knows your teeth, he knows your nail, he knows everything about you before you even ask him. So whenever you're going through something, God knows you. The government may not know you. The government has to verify your tax return. They have to verify. Somebody can steal your identity. Things can happen. But God does not do that. He knows you specifically. I have a Father. Is that the key? Brother John, come. He fall my arm.
Before even time began, my life was in his hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have calling. He left the righteous 99. Amen. I love that, brother. He found us where we were. He came to us. It wasn't that we knew him, but we were crying out just the same. When that lamb was bleeding and crying out, that was just in his nature to do that. He didn't know God. We didn't know God. But he came to us where we were. Amen. I have a Father. He calls me his own, and he'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. My every thought, he sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows my did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus lived. let all my sins array. I now can sing a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him. Eternally, won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Despite the world, amen. Go take this whole world and give me Jesus. Please take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Let's sing Within the Veil. Within the veil, I now do come into the holy place. Look upon thy holy face, I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil, within the veil. I now do come into the holy place. I look upon thy face, and I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close our service today. Thank you so much, Brother Aaron, for the wonderful message this morning. Amen. That he would choose us, an unrighteous person who doesn't know God, doesn't care about God. And I love the way you said it. Hey, would you like to be part of a rapture? Yes, sir. Amen. I love that so much. It touched my heart this morning. Father, thank you for such a beautiful message. Thank you for this beautiful people. And I just pray that you will continue to be in a strong way with us as we go to our jobs, perhaps on Monday morning, as we lead our families, as we help our children, as we step out and go into the world, Lord God. You sent your disciples out to find the lost sheep of Israel. And perhaps there is that 1% of that we need to reach this week, Lord Jesus. Just let us be salty. Let us be bringers of your joy to those that we meet along our way. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Well, it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Burn, Holy Spirit.
Well, burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me, set my soul on fire, and fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's full desire. Well, make me like the Christ of old, healing and raising the dead. Give me the power that Jesus had through the blood that was shed. Amen. You're dismissed this morning. As we go, let's sing that song. Let's sing "I Would Not Be Denied," maybe in the key of F. And God bless you. We don't have service tonight, but I look forward to seeing you back here Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Amen. When pains of death seized o'er my soul, unto the Lord I cried, to Jesus' name and made me whole. I would not be as Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. And instant with a courage bold, I stood upon His word. 'Cause I would not be denied, I would not be denied, till Jesus came. I would not be denied. Oh, Satan said unto my Lord, and would not hear my prayer. But